Welcome to the third Theology on Tap of the summer. It's good to have you all here. So tonight's theme is, this series theme has been Discovering God's Image, which is chosen by a young adult planning team who worked together for the past few months to plan the series, and as we have been unpacking the ways that we can understand what it means to be in God's image and likeness. So if you weren't here for the first and second weeks, the first week we did a Dignity of Works panel to chat through of how we see God's image and likeness in our work, as well as Sister Ignatia, who spoke on human dignity, and again, how we can see our dignity in human and each and every individual child of God. So again, as what we call to live our daily lives in confession and relationships and everything, moving forward. So again, tonight we have our patron saint is of the whole series has been Saint Josephine Bakhita. I won't bore you with the details, especially those, and read through the prayer card that's on your table. But I would ask that our one of our planning team members, if we can take a moment to silence ourselves and open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit as Cadence leads us in our opening prayer on the found on the prayer card. Cadence.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Minister to us in this time of fellowship and learning, and let us have a deeper encounter with you. O Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us your ways. We especially ask for the intercession of our patron, Saint Josephine Bakhita, who in her example in life teaches us to discover God's image in the midst of our work, struggles, relationships, triumphs, and lives. Teach us the dignity of the human person and the beauty of our lives lived for you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Awesome. Thank you, Cadence. Tonight, we're delighted to have Father Terry Coonan here to speak about forgiveness and reflecting God's mercy. Father Terry grew up in Fort Wayne with three brothers and four sisters, graduating from Bishop Dwenger right here locally in 2003. After 2 years of engineering studies at the University of Dayton, he entered seminary for the diocese under Bishop Darcy. He had 2 years in Winona, Minnesota for minor seminary, and then entered major seminary at Pontifical College. Oh my goodness. Josephinium in Columbus, and was ordained in 2011 alongside his older brother, Father Matthew. He has served in four parishes and was a high school chaplain for 10 years. He is currently assigned to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Fort Wayne. Father Terry's hobbies include basketball, soccer, guitar, skateboarding, biking, camping, disc golf, bridge, and Wordle. Without further ado, I welcome Father Terry to the stage. Father Terry. Also, why aren't we friends? This is great. I love Wordle and I love disc golf. Let's do that. Anytime.
So, St. Josephine Bakhita is like perfectly awesome for this idea of forgiveness. I didn't really register mentally until I got here that she was the patron for all these talks. Patroness, I guess you might say. But her story, if you don't know about it, is really, really beautiful and worth studying. Pope Benedict XVI spoke about it at the beginning of his encyclical on hope. So he wrote this, well, he wrote more or less three documents, one on charity, hope, and then love. And then he retired and Pope Francis signed the one on faith, hope, and love, charity, hope, and then faith. And so Pope Francis more or less signed the one on faith. It was written with two hands, sort of, he said. Josephine's story at the beginning of Spe Salvi on hope is really, really beautiful reflection on especially the work of God's forgiveness and how that can free us even through serious tragedy and struggles, like we said in the prayer. And there's a great Italian movie, if you're on Formed, if you have access to formed.org, there's a great movie. It's in Italian. So for some of you like listening to Italian and having to read the subtitles might be annoying, but for me, it's like super endearing. And I really love the way the Italians like take absolute poetic license and just like make up their own story with some people's lives to have a really beautiful story. And it's really, really worth it. So you could watch that to get to know her a little too. I forget what it's, well, I think it might just be called Bakhita. So look up that movie. There's like six or seven of these movies in Italian. The one on St. Philip Neri is probably my favorite. And then the Bakhita one, if you want to check them out, I highly recommend it. Okay, so I'm here to talk about forgiveness. And I thought it would be good to sort of maybe give a little bit of intro to basics of what forgiveness is, but then to spend a lot of time talking about what forgiveness is not. Because there are a lot of mistakes in our minds and kind of in our culture about what forgiveness should or should not be. And we can make it kind of very difficult for ourselves to really live it if we have these misconceptions in our hearts. So what forgiveness is, what forgiveness is not. Easy enough? You cool with me? Okay, let's go. What forgiveness is. I think a good way of describing it is not allowing an offense that has happened to us, whether it's real offense, like objectively true and accurate, or we just perceive it as an offense, okay? But forgiveness is not allowing some offense, real or perceived, to become an obstacle to our relationship so that we make the choice to refuse to love this person in some way. Okay, so I'm going to read through that again just because that's kind of complicated. But forgiveness is not allowing an offense to become an obstacle to our relationship with this person so that we end up making a choice to refuse to love them in some way, to some degree, maybe entirely, right? So there's a few fundamental truths that kind of we know from our faith about forgiveness. The first is that we all offend people, right? Every one of us sins. We offend God, but we also offend others, you know? So we've all done it, and we're all in the same boat. We're all seasick, G.K. Chesterton would say. We are, every single one of us, on the same boat. We're all seasick. We're all a mess, and we all need help. There's an old phrase. In fact, it was a book by, I think, some sort of like the beginnings of the self-help psychologists and stuff, a book from like the 60s, I'm okay, you're okay. And we like to say, from what I learned in seminary, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but that's okay, all right? Because the reality is we do have a savior, we do have a way out of the mess that is ours, that is our life, okay? So we've all sinned, we all offend each other and God, but God reaches out and reconciles with us in the midst of our sinfulness, right? He doesn't wait for us to get ourselves fixed and figure ourselves out before he re-enters and re-engages this relationship, right? God breaks through and past our sinfulness, past our offense to him in order to reconcile, okay? Well, we'll just leave it at that. That is what God does for you and for me, okay? So we think of the fall, the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, you know, in their first sin, and they run away, they hide from God, you know, as they are kind of reeling from the effects of their sin, okay? It separates them from God in this significant way, and they actually kind of are hiding from him, avoiding him, but God actually pursues them. You know, he comes and he seeks them out, you know, and he asks them that basic question, where are you, you know, as a way of, not because he doesn't know, it's like he's playing hide and seek, you know, it's like, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, come on out, come out, wherever you are. He's not doing that, right? He's helping them to examine their own hearts and figure out what's going on, right? But God is pursuing them. God is reaching out to them. So I think it's really good for us to see that is not just what God did with Adam and Eve, but that's what God does with all of us. He doesn't close the door. Forgiveness or reconciliation, I might say, is kind of, you ever been in a hotel where they have those adjoining rooms where there's that door in between the two rooms and there's a door on both sides, right? Like, so God always has his side of the door open, right? He's just waiting for us to, and kind of like constantly knocking, waiting for us to open our side of the door. Like the opportunity, the invitation is always there, but he can't force it on us, right? That's important for us to remember when we're dealing with describing what forgiveness is not between human beings. Because sometimes people don't kind of re-enter and re-engage, okay? And that's not necessarily our fault. Okay, lastly, because of the way that God loves us, and loves every single one of us that he has created in his image. And as we are focusing on discovering God's image, because God loves us and all others, he does desire that restoration of relationship when we offend each other. Okay. And it's partly kind of a result or a response to what he has done for you and for me. Because God has forgiven us, because he has allowed that opportunity for reconciliation to you and to me, he wants us to be able to do the same. We are created in his image and likeness, right? And so he wants us to be like him. He wants us to love like him. So not forgiving is refusing to forgive, refusing to love, which is what forgiveness is not, choosing to refuse to love. Doing that is contrary to God's image in you and me, in the way that he wants us to be, the way he created us to be. We have to make the choice to do it or not. Okay, so that's the basics of what forgiveness is, getting us sort of foundation there. But now all the misconceptions about what forgiveness is not, like this is like the next 20 minutes of my talk, I guess, all the way to the end. All right, first off, forgiveness is not all kinds of nice feelings about a person that offended you, okay? That's not what forgiveness is. As I said, forgiveness is mainly not allowing the relationship, allowing what has happened, the offense, to be an obstacle to the relationship so that we choose to refuse our love. So real forgiveness is ultimately the goal is to still love that person. But love is not a feeling, okay? So that's why we can say forgiveness is not just nice feelings about this person, right? Or about, certainly about what offense has happened. We don't have to have nice feelings about an offense, okay? But even about the person, we don't need to have those nice feelings. We have to love them, but we don't have to have nice feelings. So that's where the difference is. And it's really hard for us in our day and age to kind of really, really get deep into our heart, because we are constantly whispered into our minds and hearts from society, and this goes back hundreds of years, that love is a feeling, okay? More or less, they're kind of equating these two things, love and feelings, et cetera, okay? And it's not true, it's not accurate, but it's there. So we have this is kind of me getting on a little bit of a tirade about the way of the world and how things are, okay? So pardon me, but indulge me. Okay, we have this kind of sense of emotivism where emotions are the most important thing, okay, in our society. And a great super high sense of individualism and even solipsism, which kind of makes us all, it's this weird philosophy term, but we're kind of all kind of stuck in our own little worlds and our own little bubbles, and we're less connected with others. And it's really hard for us to see ourselves as part of this big world together. And then especially relativism, you know, has created this sort of attempt, this anti-truth campaign, this attempt to destroy the sense of what is good. Because if nothing is really universally true, then you can't really say that some things are good and some things aren't, right? So as we're doing all of that, it destroys the foundation of goodness. And it, what we're left with, the last thing that we can really have, is all these crazy emotions that, you know, are bubbling up inside of us. Okay, so this is the struggle that we have with understanding that love is not a feeling. Okay, that's why I kind of went on that little tirade. Okay, because if love is just a feeling, then the only way I can forgive someone is if I have good feelings about them. But that's not the case. Love means that you have a desire, you have a choice, you have made a choice in our will, which is part of who we are, part of our sort of our soul, that immaterial part of who we are. We could sort of describe our will as like that pushy part of us, okay? We are pushing for, we are pursuing, we want, we really desire, not on a feeling level, but in a deeper level. We want what is good for that person. We want what is good for someone else. So that might mean like tough love, like a parent wants what's good for their kid, like they want them to learn not to put butter knives into electric sockets, right? So as the kid starts to do so, the parent slaps the kid, right? That's called tough love, right? And it's not about gushy feelings, but it's like, I want what's good for you, okay? And I'm going to help you learn that that is not a good thing. And then you should never do that. Because, man, I don't know what it feels like to put this butter knife into this electric socket, but I know that I'm going to get slapped by my mom if I do it. So I'm not going to do that, right? So that's actually the love has, or they have pursued a good for that person and they actually got it, right? So if anyone knows what that feels like, you can tell me afterwards, okay? I'm very curious. Okay, right. So yeah, forgiveness ain't a feeling because love is not a feeling. Forgiveness really means loving your neighbor, but wanting that is good. So you don't have to love this. You don't have to have great feelings about this person, but you can't hate them. You can't hate them and forgive them. Okay, those two don't go hand in hand. You may want justice for that person because you really believe that it can be helpful for them, okay? That it's really going to help them to ultimately, hopefully, find God's will for their life and change. But you can't sort of just want revenge, right? Like in order to relish in it. You know, it's really easy for us to do that as people who have been offended. It's so easy for us to relish in the revenge. And that's dangerous territory. But it's okay for us to desire their conversion and their repentance, even through having to experience punishment to some degree. Okay, so that's the first thing. Forgiveness is not having great feelings. Secondly, forgiveness is not affirming or validating the offense that has happened. Okay, and like I said, there may be real offenses, maybe perceived offenses that, you know, we might misjudge, but you know, we could still be offended, and that's fine. But to forgive them doesn't mean we are sort of celebrating what they did, or even just sort of saying that it's okay, or it doesn't matter, it's nothing, it's fine, right? Those kind of responses are not real forgiveness. That's a fake forgiveness, because it doesn't really stand on the truth that, yes, you really offended me. This really, something hurt, or something wasn't fair or wasn't right, okay? That has to be acknowledged in order for real forgiveness, in fact. So sort of the, it's fine, it's nothing, it's okay, is not real forgiveness, okay? So we don't affirm or validate the offense as if it were acceptable, okay? All right, forgiveness is not and forget, you know, forgive and forget. That's not forgiveness, okay? We don't just kind of erase our memory and or pretend that things never happened. Real forgiveness is founded on truth. And so often the truth is, yeah, this offense happened, this thing happened, but you know, we can usually work through it and move beyond it. So yeah, we don't pretend that we don't remember an offense that has happened. It's contrary to love to ignore the truth, to live in a lie. Okay, that's contrary to what is really loving for that person, because then they end up living in that lie. Okay, so yeah, forgiveness is not and forget. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation, you know, and like a perfect restoration of that relationship. That's not necessarily forgiveness. I kind of alluded to this earlier when I was talking about how God is always got the door open for us, but you know, we don't always return to him. That definitely happens a lot in human relationships, okay? There could be a lot of reasons why this relationship is kind of really dysfunctional, unhealthy, and kind of broken. And there might not be an opportunity for real restoration of the relationship. Maybe because, yeah, like I said, the relationship itself has inherent problems. Or one of the persons, perhaps the person who offended us, has difficulties in order, they're unable to enter into a relationship in a full, free, loving, human kind of way. So, for example, a married couple where the spouse, the husband, falls into some kind of abusive behaviors, right? And this abuse is causing a lot of, obviously, trauma for the wife, right? And it's becoming very, very unhealthy, dysfunctional. Perhaps they have tried to pursue ways of healing and reconciliation, but maybe that never gets to the point where it can really happen. And there needs to be a separation here that could even be not just for the good of the husband and wife, because it's actually good for both of them, but maybe also even good for, if they have children, like good for them to be separated from that, to not have to live in that every day, right? So forgiveness is not always a restoration of the relationship, but even in that situation, there could be real forgiveness there, okay? Sometimes that doesn't even have to happen with that person in the room or with us speaking to them and forgiving them face to face, okay? We can still, with God's help, get to a place of real forgiveness of others, even when they're no longer in our lives for one reason or another. You know, someone hurts us and when we're kids, and then 20 years later, they're dead and gone to God. We can still forgive that person if we work through it in prayer. Forgiveness is a choice that we are making, right? It's not something that they're making. And yeah, the cycle of enabling, that was just another note I had. I want to make sure I hit that. Like, it's actually not healthy, not good for that person if we continue to establish the cycle or give them the circumstances where that cycle continues, because they're going to continue to fall. If we see that over time that they are and nothing's changing, then it's probably good for us to get them free from that cycle by separating ourselves from them. Okay. Another is that forgiveness is not easy. So it's another thing that forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. And Jesus didn't promise us that it would be easy. He just said you have to do it. So when we pray the Our Father, like when he taught his disciples how to pray the Our Father, which was the one prayer that Jesus gave us, you know, so it's like the prayer from his heart given right to us, right to our lips. And we say, you know, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's right there in the center of what we are as Christians. And then after he teaches them that, the first thing he says is, yeah, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven you. But if you don't forgive anyone, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. So it's like really, really clear. Like, this is the thing I really want to stress with you guys. And maybe that's because the 12 disciples were like, I don't know, like a bunch of teenage boys just always competing against each other and like banging heads all the time and seeing who could flex their muscles bigger or something like that. Like, I don't know. But they had a lot of infighting and talking about who's the best. So perhaps that's why. But Jesus knew that it was not just for them. It was for all of us. We all need that message, that emphasis of forgiveness. Because it's very easy for the body of Christ to fall apart real fast if there's no forgiveness. And we see that happen in our society in ways. Okay, only three more knots. Forgiveness is not a light switch. It's not just, you know, you just make this switch in your state of mind and then all of a sudden we have forgiven that person and we don't have to worry about it ever again. Like, odds are, because we still have memories, because we still have the feelings attached to that relationship, whenever we think of that person, like, we're going to have to go through this more than once, you know, this sort of process of forgiving someone. There can be breakthrough moments, certainly, but we are going to have to kind of re-forgive often when these offenses are severe. I like to think of it in confession, and if people are struggling with it, I talk about like an onion, you know, has these layers, you know. And then, you know, I thought of the movie Shrek, like, parfait's got layers, you know, what about that? Like, no, onions are better. No. But so like you kind of slowly are forgiving a little more deeply into your heart, you know. It takes time. And that's fine. That's okay. Or maybe the best example is kind of like you're sitting on a beach and the waves are coming over you. Like, the feelings and the memories will come at times, but they're not going to be there forever. And you have that freedom to work through that. And they say that psychologically, the way our brains work, like, we feel emotions for maximum 90 seconds at any time. And then we move on to a new feeling or a new emotion. So we can feel that temporarily, but then we have the freedom after that feeling to move on to letting go and forgiving once again. So it's not a light switch. Think of the onion or parfait, whatever your favorite image is, and then just let that wave pass through. And just consider it as an opportunity of the Lord inviting you into a deeper healing process for yourself and for that person or that relationship. Okay? And maybe they need your prayer. A very, very important part of getting that, of healing more simply or more easily is, forgiving, I mean, is healing, is letting the Lord heal whatever offense happens. So a lot of times when we are offended by people, it hurts us in one way or another, right? And it leaves kind of a mark, okay? You could think of a bruise or a wound or something like that. And we need to let the Lord heal that, okay? So when we do, after we let the Lord heal that, then forgiveness becomes a whole lot easier. Because, you know, if someone cuts my arm off and my arm is off, I'm like, dude, you cut my arm off, you know, and that really stinks because I like two. I really prefer two arms. And until I get the arm back on, you know, like just put it back on, I'm going to be really mad at that person, right? But after I get my arm back, I'm like, oh, remember that time you knocked my arm off? But I got it back, so this is all really good, right? But the point is, like, it's so obvious, right? Like, if the wound is still there, it's really hard to forgive. But if we let the Lord heal, which he can really do insane healing in our hearts and souls. And if we let him do that, then it's way, way, way easier to forgive that person. Because it's like, yeah, I was hurt. I was hurt for a time, but I wasn't destroyed. And I can see that now. And so now it's a lot easier for me to forgive you. Okay. Because, yeah, I've hurt people too. But the Lord restored me. So, okay, yeah. Forgiveness is not a light switch, and it's really good to let yourself experience healing with the Lord for whatever hurt was there so that you can forgive more freely and more easily. Okay, two more things. Forgiveness is not a sign of superiority over that person. You know, like, I'm better than you now because I can forgive you. Okay. It doesn't put us above the other person when we forgive them. And the easiest way for us to remember that is to remember that we're all messed up. We're all seasick. We all have offended people. We've all hurt others. So we're in the same boat, okay? So we don't have the opportunity to sort of put ourselves on the high ground, even if we're literally standing on higher ground than other people around us, like I am right now, okay? We don't have that sense of superiority. Forgiveness is not a sign of weakness. So it doesn't show that we're better than that person, but it also doesn't show that we're weaker. A lot of times in society, there's that trap of feeling that forgiving someone is a sign of weakness. It's actually a weaker posture to not forgive. Holding on to unforgiveness is actually a place of weakness for us because we end up stuck focusing on the wound and the offense, and it traps our ability to love in a courageous moment when we need to, right? I mean, that's one of the more harder times to love, right? And loving in a moment like that is a sign of strength, a sign of greatness. So it's not a sign of weakness. The devil likes to set this trap of unforgiveness in order to enslave us so that he then sort of starts to have more power over our hearts. It's often described that forgiveness is like drinking poison ourselves, hoping to kill some other person with that poison, right? It doesn't work. The poison's in us, okay? And we're never going to get it out. And it's actually going to seep through into every other part of who we are, every other relationship that we have. It's going to kind of find its way out in these other things. It ends up just being a disease that affects every other relationship, every other person. We can love them a little bit less because we're holding on to unforgiveness. So don't allow that wound to shrink your soul, to allow you to become less of the image of God that you were made to be. Unforgiveness harms ourselves and those around us. Okay, last thing before you guys can have some table discussion is I wanted to let you go through a little bit of a prayer process of forgiveness that I found very, very helpful. On this retreat I went at, it's like 13 steps. This could be a while. No, I'm just kidding. Like, I don't think it's going to be that long. We can kind of go quickly through some of these parts, okay? But one of the more important things is you got to sort of ask God to help you to think of a person that you need to forgive, okay? So I'm going to guide you through this process of forgiveness and just want you to enter into this prayer, okay? Which takes courage, but if you enter into it, I think even today you'll find some real healing in whatever spot the Holy Spirit leads you to. Okay. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you told us to forgive our neighbor so that our Heavenly Father can forgive us. We ask that you may send your Holy Spirit in a fresh way to reveal to us someone that we need to forgive, whether it's family or friend, someone who hurt us, particularly abused us perhaps, or even the Lord God himself, if we feel we need to forgive him, or ourselves, if we need to forgive ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit. I want you to use your imagination to picture that person before you, whether close or far away. If you need them to be far away, that's okay. But just pay attention to what you feel. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's the sort of the core thing that you need to forgive this person of, you know, a particular offense or a debt that they owe to you. Now that you have that sort of account of what their debt is to you, I want you to imagine speaking it to that person, telling them what the offense is, just telling them how it hurt you and how it has affected you since. So be truthful, be honest. Now we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what you believe about yourself based on that incident. If it has planted any kind of lies about who you are or about life itself. It is these lies that create that sort of wound that stays with us. So when you get that lie, when the Holy Spirit reveals to you what that lie is from that offense, I want you to renounce that lie just by saying, you know, in the name of Jesus, I renounce this lie, and say what the lie is, that I'm not loved or that I'm not cared for or that I'm no good or whatever it is. Also ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any judgments that you hold towards that person because of the offense. And go ahead and renounce those judgments to release them, to get yourself free from them as well, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now with the Lord Jesus there as well, present with you and this person, ask Jesus to forgive that person. He died on the cross for all of us. So you ask him to forgive that person. And ask him for the help to forgive that person yourself. And as a sign of our own love for that person, our desire for their good, pray a prayer of blessing over them. Ask the Lord Jesus to bless them and to heal them and to transform them. Lastly, we just ask the Lord Jesus to seal this forgiveness and the healing of any wounds, the beginning of the process of healing, perhaps for anyone here in their prayer today. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways that you are always working in our hearts and souls. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Okay. So, thank you. That's it.
Thank you, Father. That's great. I appreciated that deep reflection at the end there. Talk amongst yourselves. We'll come back in about 15, 20 minutes to do some Q&A with Father Terry. Thank you.
Here comes one.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for your talk. I thought part of it was a little bit odd. That part where you talked about losing your arm. I thought, I don't know about this analogy, but then it got me thinking a little bit. I was thinking how you couldn't really attach your arm again. Like, it would have major problems if you lost your entire arm and you tried to, like, be like Frankenstein. Like, I've read about this.
Totally.
However, in light of the resurrection, you would receive your arm again, and it would be even better than before. So that's what enables us to forgive. That's where my meditation went. So thank you for the weird analogy.
Great.
I have further questions, though, about Jesus's scars. So if Jesus still has his scars now, will he still have them at the end of time, do you think? If he's like, how does this work with him in this concept of forgiveness without forgetting? What do his wounds mean? What do our wounds mean?
Yeah. Thank you. I heard some talk recently that said Jesus's body might be the only body that's not perfect in heaven because he has those wounds that he carries with him as a sign of his victory in his conquering of sin and death for us. But there's a tradition of, at least depicting in art, the saints, you know, with their glorified bodies also bearing like the scars of their martyrdom for like those who were martyred and stuff like that. So there's a tradition of that, which I think is something very, very beautiful because all those things speak of love. They're all witnesses to love and to our own stories, you know, and, you know, how the Lord worked through them to do something glorious. So I think there's something really more beautiful about that, which is kind of how I envision things. When I was a deacon, which was 13 years ago, at this one parish in Columbus, I was helping with the RCIA program, and there was this young mom who was going through and becoming Catholic. She had married a Catholic, I guess. And she was talking about sort of a similar thing. And she was talking about the wounds on her own body from delivering her children. And she found solace in the fact that, like, these are here because of the fact that I loved these kids, you know, into this world, right? And so she's like, there's something, in fact, very, very beautiful about these scars, these wounds. And so it gave her a lot of solace to kind of make that connection and be like, you know, I'm excited to, in a sense, sort of have a glorified body in heaven that's still going to have these marks because they show my love. They show love and they sort of tell this story. So I think there's something really good about that. But yeah, as far as trying to let the Lord work his healing in us for us to forgive, to kind of get back to the fallen arm thing, allowing that. You know, in sometimes there's, you know, you can't go back and change the past. And there might be things that were opportunities that were lost or whatever, or things that were changed or that can never be restored, right? There could be literally like an arm that was removed, right? If you had a really bad car accident and you end up paralyzed, you might not ever be restored of that. And even if you were, perhaps you lose the years or whatever it was, right? So there can be things that aren't really healed or given back in the same way in this life when we're offended and we're hurt by people. That's actually really true. And, you know, it's impossible to ignore. But thinking of heaven allows us to find solace in that. And that can ultimately be still an opportunity for us to find healing, even still now when we're not there yet, right? Because we can sort of say, all right, like this offense that happened, it hurt and I lost this opportunity, or I am forever changed and never going to be the same. But it doesn't mean I'm not getting to heaven, right? So it's not going to stop that eternal happiness. That is, as St. Paul says, the glories that are going to be given to us are so much better than the sufferings that we're going through that these things are not comparable. So I think it's Romans 8:18. I believe that the sufferings in this life are nothing compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us in Christ. So that itself can be a source of healing for us, even when, the offenses or the wounds or the lost opportunities are real and unrestorable on earth. Sorry, long tirade. It's dangerous when a guy's sitting down, he can just keep talking and talking. Give him a microphone in front of a bunch of people.
Thank you, Father, for your thoughts.
Sure.
And reflections. You talked about tough love and the mom slapping the child, putting the butter knife in an electric socket.
Yes.
That kind of feels like a slippery slope, because I would imagine a lot of abusive relationships, people might think that abuse is a reflection or an action out of love. So kind of, I don't know, can you offer some clarity on what you mean by tough love?
Yeah. So, I mean, obviously this could get really, really demented really fast, right? And I could, parents are not allowed to put dog shock collars on their kids in order to like condition them in a Pavlovian way to like always do the right things or whatever, right? You know, that's messed up. Okay. And maybe the reason Father Terry is a celibate priest and doesn't have kids is because these crazy ideas go through his head. No, just kidding. There's obviously things that are way, way, way off. There's a whole lot of gray area in between all of that, right? So yeah, try to expound on tough love more clearly. I guess sometimes, well, yeah, all right. Sometimes a little bit of what seems to be violence, and I don't want to equate that with mom spanking a kid, but that's a form of physical violence. But there's sometimes a kind of a violence that needs to be enacted against evil in order to prevent it from growing and spreading and causing real harm. Okay. So just war theory or Jesus cleansing the temple, right? So there's something really bad happening. And, he has a pure love in his heart, but this desire for this situation to change impassions him in a way that motivates and moves him to enact a type of a violence, of pushing the tables out and this and that. We often think of the word violence in a physical way, but like to disturb the situation is kind of what I mean, to intervene in a real way that disturbs the status quo of a situation in order to get it to be where it should be, to put it more in the situation of what is really just and good and true. So, that's kind of what tough love is. So you can think of Jesus cleansing the temple as an example of tough love. Okay. Or when he berates the Pharisees, right? So he calls them out in various spots. Brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers. Those aren't very polite terms, right? But he's saying that in a sort of a violent kind of way, right? To help them be aware of the situation that they're in so that they can hopefully be like, dang, I got to get out of this, right? So that's kind of what I mean by tough love kind of has to violently sort of intervene to disturb the situation as it is. It's not a physical violence necessarily. Okay. So yeah, tough love desires that or pursues that in a way that sort of gentle love doesn't always do. But yeah, there's a whole spectrum of ways that can be enacted. And we tend to have other people help to referee like what's okay and what's not, you know, where we're kind of crossing lines and where we're not. And there might be a lot of gray area there too at times, like where in some situations, certain households, certain families can kind of work in certain ways to, you know, or certain relationships with people that we love, we can sort of kind of practice that tough love in a different way than with others, right? And it's just different for each relationship that can happen. But I would emphasize, especially particularly for parents, you know, and dealing with kids, that I think what's really, really important for parents with their kids is how you help them understand the experience that they're going through to process and frame it is a lot more important than what the experience actually is. So it can be, you can sort of try to intervene and do the wrong thing, but you're not necessarily going to traumatize that kid forever if you can help them understand the process of what's going on, et cetera. And especially that love is like infused into the whole thing, then it's going to be okay in general.
So I think you spoke a little bit into this, like, I guess I would like you to expound a little bit on sometimes you can forgive someone, but doesn't necessarily mean that for a number of reasons, for boundaries, for safety, doesn't mean that maybe you invite them back into your life. And so I wonder if you can speak a little bit to, like, what does the discernment process look for that? Like, right, how can we offer forgiveness, but for safety or whatever the reason might be, it's not the time or even where we're at in our healing process to allow that person back in. So could you speak a little bit to what discernment looks like in that situation?
I guess I will try. I haven't thought too in depth on this. So it will be me just really riffing, as we say, right? I know that we have a sort of a society that it's easy to cancel, as we say, right? So that's more or less just meaning, all right, offense, relationship's over, done. I'm putting all that up in a black box and putting it in the basement or in the attic or whatever, not going there ever again. And that can be, there might be times, like I said, where we need to move on from a relationship, but this is even not even working through the process of forgiving that person, which is not good for us, because that means it's going to be really, we might not heal from that for a long, long time. We can, because the Lord in his love, love is the most important thing that really heals. Sorry, this is just an aside. So I do think that we need to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and discernment, okay? Especially for courage to really love, right? And courage to have confidence that the Lord can heal and restore. Okay. But then, yeah, I think maybe there's a sort of two spectrums, if you wanted to kind of sort of graph this out, two axes. One is like, how important is this relationship in my life? Okay. Like I just met this person and I'm probably never going to see them ever again. And, you know, this is my spouse or family member or something like that, right? That's the spectrum of how close is this person? How important is this relationship? And then the other axes would be like, how severe was this offense, right? So based on those two things, you might sort of have a kind of guide for how much do I work through this restoration of the relationship based on how bad the offense was and how much do I think that this is going to continue, right? I think you have to sort of weigh those things, and maybe that means you have to seek counsel from other people, certainly from the Holy Spirit. You bring it to prayer. And I think it's just important, as I said earlier, to remember that we can go through that process of forgiveness even if that person is no longer present in our life. If they've died, or they're on the other side of the world, or they've canceled us, or whatever, you know. So, sorry, I wish I could give you like a lot more helpful stuff, but I think maybe that two-pronged like analysis of like how close is this relationship and how much did they offend me is probably a good way to go.
How do you know the difference between anger and hatred?
Okay. Well, I think, as I said, we can feel a feeling for 90 seconds. In general, we can be angry for 90 seconds, but if we're feeling it for 5 minutes straight, it's turning into something different. Okay. That might be a way of looking at it. Another important difference between the two is being angry about the injustice as opposed to being hateful towards the person, right? So the offense is something that we can kind of be worked up about. So St. Thomas Aquinas says that like anger is a natural reaction. It's like if your brain is working properly and you see something that is unjust, then anger is like a normal response in a sense to that. But, you know, we can't allow that to turn into all the other things that, you know, the rage monster wants to do. You know, anybody watched, Dude Perfect. That's what it is. Yeah. So like we can't do that. Right. But like we can be angry about the thing, and that's natural and that's healthy and that's okay. Okay. But yeah, the hatred is something that's more directed towards the person and not towards the thing. Or the action or the offense might be a good way of starting.
In our small group, we had talked about the forgive and forget, and how with St. Faustina, the priest had asked if Jesus is talking, then ask him what the last mortal sin I committed was. And then Jesus had said, I don't remember. So is there a line where you should forgive and forget versus where you shouldn't, depending on the offense to you? Or is it an objective thing that you just should not forgive and forget? Oh, okay.
Well, it's hard to go against Jesus, right? So, but, you know, you could sort of say God forgives in a different way. And, you know, because of his perfection and the fact that, we can't hurt God any more than we have already done by the cross, right? So God in who he is can't, in a sense, be wounded. In one sense, it's impossible for us to wound and hurt God. But on this earth, in human relationships, like that can happen, right? So that might be why we have that sense in this earth of like, it's important out of real love for this person to not just by forgetting to create a cycle where they're continually just habitually committing evil acts that are going to destroy their own heart too, not to mention perhaps hurt a lot of other people, right? So yeah, I don't want to sort of say, yes, we ought to forgive and forget in human relationships, because that would create those unhealthy situations and sort of say like, this needs to happen, or these should be that way because we should be constantly forgetting and allowing abuse. So yeah, you have to balance mercy with justice. That's the real complicated problem for us as human beings.
I maybe should have fleshed that question out a little bit. I brought that up. I'm pretty sure it was the priest trying to verify that St. Faustina's visions were truly of Christ. And so to kind of put her in a tight spot, he was asked, do you know the story?
I'm getting it.
Familiar.
Yeah.
So he was saying, like, what's the last mortal sin that he confessed? And so Jesus's response was, I don't remember. Mm-hmm. So as to say, like, he did forgive and forget. Right. I don't think he really forgot, but probably just, right. I mean, he said that to make it known that the priest was forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. I don't disagree. I don't think God can forget from, in that sense of forgetting. Yes.
So you've kind of hinted at this through some of your other answers, but when you're the person that needs the forgiveness and you don't get that forgiveness, there's obviously that wound that's also left for you. And I think what you, the meditation you brought us through would probably be very helpful for that as well. But do you have any other just things to suggest when you're the person that wants the forgiveness, but for one reason or another, isn't going to get that from the person?
Yeah. Yeah, I believe the phrase is ghosted now, right? Like if you're dead to someone, you're left unread. What we can do with that and how we work on healing that, it's tough. I think intercessory prayer for those people is actually really, really good and important part of our own healing for that, because it could, in God's design, it could be part of the process of our own sort of living purgatory here on earth, you know, and like making up for the offense that we have done and that we're seeking, you know, we want that forgiveness for, right? But it's not, we're not sort of getting it all the way, or that person just is gone from us. If we offended someone and they've died, right? Like, we never got to apologize to them in person. So yeah, it can be hard, and we want that, but we're not necessarily going to get it. And maybe that kind of lack, that kind of longing can be a way that God is going to purify our own hearts. So that one, that we are hopefully allowing that pursuit of good to help us to love better in our current relationships, right? And that can be really, really good and restoring. But it also can be in God's design, because God's outside of time, right? So like everything is present to him at all times. He encompasses it all, swallows the whole thing. And so he can use our suffering now to even work in the past or in the future, but to do healing work that's needed in people's lives. So yeah, I think we can see that as a good longing that God is allowing for some reason, that can be salvific. It can be transformative. He can bring good out of it, even though we would wish, especially if the person's like right there, you know, we would wish that their heart would be transformed right now, so that not only they, but we can experience real forgiveness, real reconciliation, real communion that we're created for, communion of persons. But that, since we can't get that perhaps because of where a person is, God can use that longing for other good things if we take it to him in faith.
As someone, full transparency here, or full, I don't know what I'm trying to say. As someone who, has, for better or for worse, thicker skin than most, it's easy for me, and I would imagine other people who would say they have thick skin, to assume that others also have that same thickness of skin.
Right.
And so, I think one thing that, I mean, for me personally, as I'm trying to grow in virtue and holiness and to just love people, is I have learned that I need to be more sensitive. And so I didn't know if you maybe had
suggestions or just to speak about from the like offender's viewpoint of like how to know when to seek forgiveness and how to, yeah, to be sensitive to the hearts of others in our own woundedness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it's tough. I think apologies in private are usually better than in public, right? Except at times, perhaps, like, you know, when the offense is in public, then it might be good to apologize in public. You know, like if I said something insulting about Alec, right, and I'd have to, it'd probably be good for me to apologize to him, like right here, you know, in public. So that could be a good thing to do. It depends on the circumstances. You sort of got to feel out, and also the personality of that person, right? You know, but it's good. It's often best, you know, when you can one-on-one, face-to-face, seek that reconciliation, because it's clear that it's just, you know, you and them. And there's a bit of a respect in that. Like, I respect the fact that you might have some sensitivity to this, so I want to do it without anyone around. That can be great. I think that's a sign of respect. Okay. Other ways, you know, body language, showing that we're sincere about it, et cetera. And even when, you know, there might be people who brush things off, right? And want to try to, and you're like, no, like, I'm serious. I feel like I did something wrong there. And I just want you to know that I'm sorry about that. And I want to try and change so that doesn't happen again. And you can call me out on it or whatever. Yeah. That thick skin, yeah, it's a gift. It's a blessing and a curse, maybe. But I think it's certainly can be a gift, the way that God designs us differently. And that's not a bad thing. But yeah, how to sort of develop the other side of the virtue that is not natural to you is a challenge. You know, you kind of, when you try to guess like Jesus's temperament or like Jesus's personality traits, it's weird. And it gets weird with all of the saints too, because you're like, wow, they can do like everything, you know, like you can have time for himself. You can have time with other people, and you know, he can be really hard and be really soft, and he just kind of knows how to do it all. So yeah, that's what holiness is learning sensitivity and having thick skin and doing all of the things, as we say, right? Being able to be that flexible is what real holiness is, what real virtue is. So ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit for those gifts, because they are apparently contrary to your natural temperament, the way that God made you perfectly.
We've talked a lot about forgiving others. My question, definitely does not come out of personal experience or anything.
Of course not.
Yeah. So what about forgiving oneself, you know, for the mistakes we make, for the transgressions we feel against ourselves and the things we still have regret for? What does that look like? What is that process? How does that differ from forgiving another person?
Yeah. When I was on that retreat, we kind of talked about that a little bit, and that's why even in the process of prayer, like I mentioned that, like, you may feel that you need to forgive God. You may feel that you need to forgive yourself, right? So that really is something that can be useful for you to do in your prayer with the Lord, and just kind of think of, like, in what ways have I sort of been mean to myself or sabotaged myself, and I need to kind of release myself. My past self or whatever. So yeah, that there's something real about that, and it's really good to actually work through that. How we do it or where do we go with it? It's tough. I think one thing that can be really helpful is to sort of realize that the things that we do, we usually don't do them for no reason. Like there's a reason for the way we behave, or the things that we have done. Like we can see sort of an arc or a trajectory to it, even when at times it looks like that was the stupidest thing or like the most inconsistent thing that I've ever done. Like, why would I ever have done X, Y, or Z? But we can see often when we look at it with compassion, with the Holy Spirit to guide us, we can look at parts of our story, especially in those earlier years of our life, you know, through high school and stuff, we can look at events, you know, even when we're really young, but through high school, we can see all of that over those years, a lot of formative experiences that gave us lots of ways of viewing the life, ways of viewing life, ways of viewing the world. Okay. And those end up shaping the way we act. Right. And part of it is, like I was saying in the prayer process, beliefs about ourselves or beliefs about other people, judgments about other people, like those things can really, really, really take hold and affect the way we live. Right. If I believe that I am a failure or am not good enough and I'm never going to be because I don't know, some crazy experience or one adult in my life who I looked up to said one mean thing one time, right? And I carry that with me. That's going to affect like how I act. But when we can sort of envision ourselves as a young kid and go back to that moment, and we as an adult, where we are now, are looking at this young kid and the experience that they went through and asking God to help us to see that experience, then we can sort of have infinite compassion on that little kid, on ourself, right? And then it gives us a lot more freedom to understand why we may have made mistakes later on in life. So I don't know. I just give you that as a sort of a process for how to learn how to love yourself or give yourself grace and have mercy with yourself so that you can, all of us, can get free of any of those experiences in the past where we find ourselves falling short. Hopefully that helped. Great.
Thank you, Father. Appreciate your time. Give a round of applause for Father Terry again.